Let's pray briefly. Father, again, as we've just said, we want you to come down now, Lord, condescend to meet with us. We set ourselves before you, Lord, in the quietness of the place. We have your word. We have it open. We are ready to hear and to be instructed by you, dear Father. Please, Lord God, make us fit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week I have on the back of your bulletin, I want to read the scripture for you out of a different version, the NIV, if you don't mind. I like the way it's translated. We've read chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians a couple of times out of the New King James, and we'll do it again. But today, just maybe for a change of pace, I think just because I like the way it's translated, I want to read 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 10 in the old NIV. So if you want to follow that along, and it actually wouldn't hurt to have your pew Bibles open too and read it in that version as well. So let's read. It says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Now, in our version, in our Pew Bible version, the New King James, verse 4 picks up in the middle of a sentence, and it starts with the word knowing. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And then the next verse, verse 5, starts with the word for. The word for in verse 5, we have because on the back of your bulletin, because it shows you that in what follows, Paul is going to be giving reasons for the assertion that he just made there in verse 4. We know God has chosen you, and here are the things that led us to that conclusion. And then several things follow. These are going to be in addition to what we've had so far already, these proofs or telltale marks that have already come in verse 3, which we've gone over, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So anyway, in the King James, New King James, verse 4 is actually the middle of a sentence, and it starts with the word knowing. And really, if you look in verses 2, 3, and 4, you'll see that this is the conclusion of a sentence that started there in verse 2. We give God thanks always for you all, because we know that he has chosen you. So here's the sentence that tells you three things about giving. Why is Paul and Silas and Timothy thankful? Well, we're thankful, it says, by what method we give thanks for you, and that is by prayer, okay, by making mention of you in our prayers, that's verse 2. He says the circumstances in which we're giving thanks for you, and that is whenever we remember you, whenever we call you to mind, all the positive memories that we have of being among you and the fruit of our ministry among you. And he says now the reason for which we give thanks, and this is because we know that God has chosen you. Okay, so you see that sentence. We give thanks for you by what method? By praying. Under what circumstances? Remembering. And why? Knowing that God has chosen you. Now, our fellow Christians here with whom we associate ought to be reason for giving thanks, right? Giving thanks to God. Okay, now we, for example, today we're giving our moms Mother's Day cards and we're saying, "I'm thankful for you." Okay, well, yes, we want to tell the person, "I'm thankful for you." But we actually want to go to the Lord God himself and give thanks for whoever it is. Okay, today it's mom, but whenever we remember the person that has been a blessing to us, we want to take their name up to the throne of grace, whenever the Spirit calls to mind how God has used that person to bless you or to bless someone else. Now, Scripture says in Philippians, whatsoever things are good and noble and true and right and of good report, think about these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, it's not so much things, right? Some of those things we think about that are good and noble and true and right ought to be people, right? I mean, yes, we like things, and there are good things. You know, I think of good things like the Purple Mountains Majesty, and I think of, you know, the nice pretty azaleas that are coming out, and, you know, a good thing is a cheeseburger, and I, you know, have a good house to live in, all right? I think about those good things, and I give God thanks for them, but really it's people, right? It's people. Those are the good things. Give God thanks for the Christians in your life, past and present, who, as you consider, as you remember their Christ-like example for you, their influence on you, okay? And you know who I mean, all right? You know those people in your life that you know they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, write them a letter, okay? It doesn't hurt to send a person a letter and tell them, I remember you, and every time I remember you, I'm so thankful to God. And when I think of you, your faith in Jesus is so plain. Maybe if it's somebody that's younger than you, you can commend them for something. Say, keep it up, you're on the right track. If it's somebody who's older than you, you can say, I'm so thankful to how you were such a good role model to me when I was younger. Encourage the believers. Do this. Encourage the saints. That strengthens the body. Okay? Don't just tell them. Actually, go to God and thank God for them, because who is it that made them who they are, after all, right? It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that did that. They made that person who they are. They redeemed them, gave them new life, washed them up, made them like Jesus, made them fruitful. Okay, so give God thanks. All right, well, verse 4, back of your bulletin, it says, brothers loved by God. Aren't those words so sweet? Love that. Brothers loved by God. First of all, brothers. There was a time, maybe 6 or 8 months ago here, where these people were total strangers to Paul. Not only total strangers, they were idol worshippers. Okay, we're talking about Gentiles. There was a time when Paul, as a Pharisee, would not have touched any of these people with a 10-foot pole. They're Gentiles. He is an Orthodox Jew. He would not have gone into any of their houses. He would have called them dogs. And now, here, it's brothers. Because they have the same father. There is a bond between us. Christian brother and sister, there is a bond between you and me. There's a bond between you and each other individual in this room. There is a bond that is a family bond. And it is not your ordinary flesh and blood kind of family. We have been begotten by a divine Father, the heavenly Father, the eternal Father. He was before the world was. He is our Father. And to call another Christian brother or sister isn't just some kind of, you know, churchy Christian slang jargon. You know, it's not just a nice folksy thing to say. To call you brother or sister is to proclaim a very profound spiritual truth, because we share the supreme bond, and that is that the nature of the deity dwells in you and dwells in me, dwells in us both by the powerful command of God the Father. It's not like we just have something in common and that makes us brothers. You know, like labor union brothers, or, you know, there's the, what's the name of the electrical work, the International Brotherhood of Electrical Work. Okay, what makes them a brotherhood? You know, that they're in the same industry together. You know, we get phone messages at our house from Danielle's work, and they started union brothers and sisters. You know, come on out to the July 4th banquet or to the picnic or whatever. And they always, messages always start that way. Union brothers and sisters. And I'm thinking, you know, what makes these people brothers and sisters? They have the same employer. They have the same benefit package. Like, that's what unites them together? You know, it's really not, what links me to you in that way? That, you know, we're in the same industry, you know, we have a guy who argues for our benefits package. You know, I'm really not that devoted to you if that's all we have in common. I'll tell you who my brothers are, okay? What did Jesus say when they came to the house? And Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. He said, who's my mother and my brothers? These people, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, they are my brothers and sisters and my mother. Okay, so that's who my brothers are, those who have the same father as I do. Also, there's a familial bond of love that a Christian can immediately sense and enjoy even when meeting a fellow believer for the first time, even if it's somebody from the other side of the world. I'll just give you one example from my own experience in the last week or two, and it's not somebody from the other side of the world, but I just went to the hospital to visit somebody, and I was sitting there on the fourth floor lobby in Vineland reading a book, and this lady came in, two ladies came in, one of them's wearing a shirt, T-shirt that says on the back, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. Okay, that's what a T-shirt says. She went in to pay her visit to whoever. She came out, sat down, and says, you know, hi, how you doing? And I said, how are you, sister? You can tell by your shirt, you know, you're my sister. And she sees I'm reading this book, and the book is titled Fellowship with God. And so instant friend, right? As soon as you meet this person, you know they belong to Jesus, you belong to Jesus. And so right off the bat, I never met this person in my life, but we have a nice chat. We have the same father. Who are you here to see? I'm here to see her friend or aunt or somebody. It was somebody who just had their ninth stroke. And, that's terrible. You know, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for her. I'll pray for her grandchildren. And, you know, the person says, thanks. I know. We know our Father listens. We know He hears our prayers. We know He's able to strengthen this one who's laid up in the bed. And He's able to help her be faithful all the way to the end of her life. He can give her what she needs for the test. And yes, I understand. Brothers, all right, instant bond. It's not just a nice, like, sentimental thought that we're brothers and sisters. There is a deep spiritual truth. We are part of the family of God together. The Spirit of God Himself lives in me and lives in my brother. God says, I will call you my sons and daughters. And so there is a genuine affection there. Now, if you have problems with being affectionate toward your brothers, that's something that you need to confess to the Lord. You need to get that out in the open and ask for His help to get past that. And really, the prescription for that is for you yourself to consider the gospel more deeply. It is not an option that we love the brothers. It is Christ's commandment that whoever loves the one who we begot must also love those who are begotten by Him as well. Okay, you say I love God, but you don't love your brother. John says you're lying. Okay, that's the scripture. Okay, so why does Paul have this bond with the Thessalonians? Why do we have this bond with Paul and with each other? It's because each one of us has had to face up to the holiness of God. Each one of us has felt our own unworthiness and bankruptcy before Him. Each one of us has received His amazing mercy, and each one of us has come to know the joy of being pardoned. So it's brothers. Brothers is like 15 times in this little letter. And it's brothers loved by God. Loved by God. Why does He love me? Why should He love me? What did I ever do to deserve this? Am I so special? I don't think so. Am I so useful to Him, or am I so wise, or was I particularly good or talented? No, I don't think so. Are you sure He loves me? Yes, I am absolutely sure. It's decisively so, Paul says. And you know what? I usually don't make a whole lot out of grammar in the Bible. Some pastors seem to really like to get into the nuts and bolts of the grammar, and I don't make much of verb tenses, but there is one interesting one here where he says, beloved by God, And that is that it's a perfect tense for what it's worth, and that lays emphasis on the fact that the Lord's love is an accomplished deed. It has been decisively done, and the finished state of that action of love continues up to this day, all right? You have been loved, and that's how it is. As opposed to the idea that, you know, I loved somebody once. You know, God may have loved you in the past, but that doesn't say anything necessarily about today. You know, maybe he changed his mind. Maybe there was something that you did to fall out of his favor. You never know when he might change his mind in the future. No. Okay? You're in his love. His children are in his love. It is a done deed. And the thing is, Paul tells them here, there are ways you can know that this is so. Okay? We know, brothers, having been loved by God, that he has chosen you. How? How do we know? Because. And I want you to see that all of the things that follow, all the reasons that he gives, how do we know you are among the elect, okay? They all have to do with the way a person receives and responds to the preaching of the message of God. Okay, now we're going to see this in the next paragraph or so. But let's just look at the next verse to begin. Okay, verse 5. The first thing Paul recalls is the arrival of the gospel among them. Okay, verse 5, he says that our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. So you remember, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they showed up in this town bringing a message. They carried an announcement. They have news. News of a Savior and of a work of the Almighty God in the world to provide pardon to men and women who are under his judgment. All of the human race owes its existence to God. Every last blessing we have comes down from God, and yet people are unmindful of God. They're selfish. They're unthankful. Just look out in the world and see they're violent, envious, proud, they're crude, they're lazy, they're idolatrous and spiteful and deceitful and perverted. They don't know him. There he is, but people don't know him. They're out of touch with God. They're out of fellowship with the real God. Now, people have invented some gods. But look at the gods that they've invented. Okay, these gods are distortions of the true God. The gods that men invent typically have all the same flaws as people do. They're perverted too, and they're weak-willed, and they're deceitful, and they are spiteful as well. I'm not reading it right now. I'm like halfway through it. I kind of gave up on it. By my bedside is Metamorphoses by the Roman poet Ovid, and I guess I've read about half of it. And it's hard reading because it's really dumb. It's one of these collections of old Roman and Greek myths and legends. And it's really tiresome because the gods are just a bunch of perverts and spoiled brats. You know, they're so unlikable. They're petty and they're spiteful and they're competitive. But this is what you have. And people like these Thessalonians were in slavery to these gods. You know, people, they dreaded them, and they felt like they had to appease them. They thought that they were real, you know, you had to go to the temple and pay them off so that they would bless you or whatever. Okay, really, it's very ridiculous, but the true God, okay, Paul comes into town bringing a message of the true God. He's no spoiled brat. He's no pervert. He's holy. In him, there is no darkness at all, the scripture says. And that's a new message to some people, isn't it? It's probably a new message to a lot of your neighbors and fellow townspeople today. Okay, why? Because they're ignorant of God, they don't know him, and so they ascribe to him all of these kinds of bad motives that you and I typically have. They ascribe these same kinds of motives to God. For example, he's vindictive, he's spiteful, he's unfair, he's cruel, he's uptight, okay? He's bad in some way. That's a God you made up. That God doesn't exist. That God is an invention of the devil.
The God who is holy and righteous. He's generous, he's kind, and he's pure. The reason we find him repulsive is because we're impure, and his utter purity is a threat to us. The scripture says, who can dwell with everlasting burning? Well, no one, because we have all sinned. We have all gone astray. We've all gone off the path. We have erred. Everyone falls short of the glory of God, of his righteousness. Is righteousness a bad thing? To hear it, some you would think that it is. Okay? Some people seem to think that righteousness is a bad thing, but righteousness is the very definition of what is good. We find righteousness abrasive and repellent because we're crooked, not because he's crooked. But apart from him, we have no good. So how are we going to get in on what is good? How are we going to have what is good? We have to be made righteous. Well, that's the gospel that Paul says I'm not ashamed of. That's the message he brings into Thessalonica, that a righteousness from God has been revealed. Jesus Christ has been sent forth to pay for our sin, to purge our sin, and to be to us righteousness. Okay, it's Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, a prophecy. And his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. I'm going to raise up a branch to David. He's going to save Israel. He's going to carry out justice and righteousness in the earth. He's going to be called the Lord our righteousness. Jesus Christ was sent into the world to be our righteousness. And now we can find our rest in God. Hallelujah. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of him being a threat to us, he's now our friend. He's our shepherd. He's our refuge. Okay, scripture says, grace to you and peace from God our what? Our Father. And who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you from the righteous one. Now Paul says, our gospel didn't come to you in words only. Okay, the gospel has to come in words, doesn't it? It's something you have to be told, isn't it? How can they believe in someone of whom they've never heard? How can they hear unless someone tells them? Okay? The preaching of the message, the telling of the message, that is the means that God has appointed by which men and women come to a knowledge of God and find life. Words are how you understand that mercy is being extended to you. Words are how you understand that you need to repent. Words are how you understand that there is an age to come. Okay? But words alone don't do the trick. Paul says, we know that God has chosen you because our words to you were accompanied by, they were assisted by the powerful movement of the Holy Spirit. Lots of people sit down and listen to preachers say a bunch of words. Okay, Paul himself preached to many, many, many people who never became Christians. Lots of people peruse the Bible too and see the words. Not all of them find life. Maybe not everybody in this room today will find life. Why not? Because life is imparted when there is a movement of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God breathes life. Think about Adam when he was first created, right? God formed man out of the dust of the ground. But until he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, was Adam up and moving? No, not at all. He was laying there on the ground. You can't will yourself to life. Neither can you will yourself a place in heaven. You cannot will it for yourself. Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born from above, unless he is born of water and the Spirit. The power of God is what imparts life, eternal life. And the Spirit of God goes where he wants to go. Where is he going to go? He goes where he's welcome. He goes where he's invited. He goes where there is faith. So friends, God has given you the ability. You understand my words, do you not? You all speak English? God has given you the ability to hear and to understand words. He's also given you the ability to reason and to weigh evidence. He's provided himself with a substantial testimony as to his goodness, his eternal power, his holiness, his righteousness, his willingness to forgive you, the person of his Son, who he provided to be our sufficient sacrifice, whom he raised up from the dead, and in whose name he'll receive you into glory if you turn to him. Okay, the gospel has now come to you with words. The Holy Spirit, too, will come to you if you repent and if you give yourself to Jesus Christ. Believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Paul remembers the effect. He remembers the profound life change that took place among these Thessalonians as they received the gospel. The power of God took hold there and they awakened to righteousness. They did what? They turned away from the lies and the foolishness of the idols and the deceptive worldview of their fellow citizens, and they turned to God. They turned away from sin and to righteousness with joy, even though it ended up costing them, didn't it? There was such a complete reordering of their lives upon receiving the gospel that Paul can say, we know God has chosen you. He's obviously opened your eyes. He's cleansed your hearts by faith. He's poured out his love into your hearts. He's given you a solid hope. You are my brothers. God has loved you. Okay, well, there's more to say, and we'll get to that in time. There are other reasons that Paul gives here. We know God has chosen you because such and such, okay? I just want to close with a word to any of you here who may doubt God's love for you, who wonder, am I really a Christian at all? Okay? The mark of the Christian, and hear me very clearly here, the mark of the Christian is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Scripture just flatly says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's as simple as that. That's what the Scripture says. Now, whether the Spirit of God is in you is discernible largely by how you respond to the preaching of the Word of God. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God. The Spirit of God is the one who imparts to us the things of God and makes them known. If the Spirit of God is in you, there's an affinity, there's an attraction, there's a magnetism for the things of God. There is a want to find out what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God and to do it. Where there's resistance or repulsion or indifference or boredom, that's not the Spirit of God. When there is indifference to fellowship with the Father, fellowship with Jesus Christ, fellowship with his children, how can you say that the Spirit of God is having his way there? Paul says, we know because we can see the Spirit of God at work in you. We can see how you love each other. We can see how you've changed your lives. We can see how you have stopped sinning. We can see how you're willing to face up to the errors in your thinking and have God correct them. We can see how you've gained an appetite for his word, for the teachings of Jesus, for prayer, for singing, for enjoying the fellowship. That's all I say, friends, is just have a look at yourself. That's what the Scripture means when it says, let a man examine himself to see whether he's in the faith. If you're running and hiding, that's not the Holy Spirit. If this is dull, that's not the Holy Spirit. If it's off-putting to you, that's anti the Spirit. Okay? Don't resist the Holy Spirit. He's speaking today through the Scriptures and through the message preached of the Word of God. God's promise is there. Everlasting life, peace with God himself, the love of the Lord. You can know it when the Spirit comes to you by faith in Jesus. Confess him. I invite you, confess him publicly as your Lord. Tell these people here you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior and be baptized and be born again. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for your word.
We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit by whom we are illuminated as to the things of eternal life. We are strengthened against the evil one, and we can stand firm and resist sin. Dear Father, we pray for one another, and we lift each other up with thanksgiving before your throne. We thank you for the brothers and sisters who are around us, that you are molding along with us into the image of your Son, Jesus. We pray that you'll continue to tie us tightly together in the bonds of love. We pray that you would add to our number, Lord God, and help us to show the love of Jesus in the way that we live and walk and bear the fruit of the Spirit. And we just pray, dear Father, for anyone who is feeling that they need you this morning, Lord, that they must come to you and lay down their burden of sin and guilt and find pardon. Lord God, as we read this morning, you will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord, my brothers and sisters, my friends, while he may be found, and call on him, for he is near. He is near today. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the effect that it has in our hearts. Make us fruitful to the praise of your glorious grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.